And as I get myself together, why don't you just make sure you've got a Bible open. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's on page 1166. You'll want to follow what I'm saying to make sure what I'm saying is what the Bible says. And let me pray as we come to this word again. Father, thank you that your promises are sure. Thank you that your word endures because you do not lie. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to see your truth this morning. May it dispel lies and protect us to keep trusting in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've heard the story. It was a great story. It was being shared on social media around the time of the Queen's Jubilee in the summer, and then it resurfaced again after she died in September. And it was a story of the Queen walking around Balmoral, the grounds, the hills near the castle up in Scotland with one of her security guards. And they were going around and they bumped into a couple of American tourists. And these American tourists said, "Hey," I won't do the accent because it'll end up sounding Welsh, as most of my accents do. They said, "Hey, we hear that sometimes the Queen walks around here and people bump into her. Have you ever met her?" And the Queen said, quick as a flash, she said, "I've never met her, but he has." As she pointed to the security guard. And they said, "Well, what is she like? And he said, "Oh, she's quite nice, really, but at times she can be a little bit grumpy and with a wry smile." And they said, "Hey, well, look, excuse me." And they gave their camera to the Queen and said, "Can you take a photograph with us with this guy who's met the Queen?" And so she did. And then very kindly, she said, "Hey, why don't you have a photograph with me as well?" And she didn't tell them who she was. And she was just, the security guard said, she just loved the thought of them going back to home, printing off these photos, showing them to their friends, saying, "Look, we met a guy who's met the Queen," and turned to the next photo, and someone saying, "Do you realize you met the Queen?" You see, they'd met her, but because she wasn't in her royal regalia, because they didn't really probably know what she looked like, they didn't realize they were in the presence of Her Majesty. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians really is about Paul trying to wake up this church to not just who he is. He's not being a Billy Big Boots, but to the message he has brought them about Christ. See, this is a church that has been led astray by some false teachers. These guys called the super apostles. We've been dealing with them all the way through this letter. And these false teachers have come in and they've said, "You know, that Paul, he doesn't really care about you. He doesn't really love you. And he's not that big a deal. Whereas us, look at our teeth. We get our teeth whitened." They would have got their teeth whitened. I mean, if anyone was to pay for me to get my teeth whitened, I'll take it. My teeth are gross. But their teeth were white. Their sermons were just rhetorically genius. They drove the flash cars. They were paid big bucks to speak. Because in Corinth, if someone's worth listening to, you pay money to listen to them. Whereas Paul, he didn't charge. He's not worth listening to. He charges no money. Who'd do that? They looked great. They would have smelt great. And this church had been captured. See, what they didn't realize is that in Paul, they had someone who, well, they're the greatest theologian of all of history. They're the greatest church planter of all of history. And he really had brought them the authentic message of Christ. Now, if you've been here over the sort of period we've been studying 2 Corinthians, I had a title for the series at the start. And this was the title. The title was Life Through Death. You probably wouldn't have noticed that because this is back in April, March. And I kept on going on about it, but you might not have noticed that. But actually, at the start of this letter, he really says, actually, life in Christ often comes through the death or the seeming death of those communicating Christ. So actually, if you're not a Christian and you're new to Christian things, what is it that makes someone a Christian? It's not because they've been a good person. It is because Jesus has lived the perfect life and he's died our death in our place so that through him we can come to eternal life by trusting him. That is the heart of the Christian message. And Paul says the Christian message is life through Jesus' death. But what you need to understand is the Christian messenger is life through someone who looks like death. So much of the Christian life looks and feels difficult. That's normal. So that was my title for the book. But I'm changing that today. Because I wonder whether, actually, that is definitely part of it. But I wonder whether maybe, a big issue in the letter of 2 Corinthians is this. It's these two words. See rightly. See rightly. Now, if you ever read a New Testament letter, often there are one or two verses that summarize the big idea of the letter on which lots of the issues hang. And I haven't really made this clear before, but I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's get it up on the screen. Here we go. 5 verse 12. I think this is one of those verses. Okay, so let me tell you this first. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12. Paul says this to them. Okay, this is as he's trying to defend his ministry and trying to win their hearts back to Christ and the gospel that Paul's brought. He says this: we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who, what do? They take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. They take pride in what is on the surface than what is actually going on underneath the reality. And so he says to this church, I want you to see rightly. Now, as we head into chapters 11 and 12 and 13, it is the climax of this book. We're hitting the sort of the final bit where Paul is saying, now, guys, you've got to do something about these false teachers. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to get rid of them. And I guess it's the same for us. I mean, the church in Corinth were swayed by the big CVs and the big personalities and the big wages. But let's face it, we're obsessed with the visual, aren't we? We're obsessed with Instagram. We're obsessed with the TikTok videos that last 15 seconds and we flick and flick and flick. We are obsessed with the superficial. And Paul says, when it comes to your Christian faith, when it comes to finding a faithful church, when it comes to who you listen to in your podcasts, see rightly. See rightly. And so in chapter 11, Paul goes into full mockery mode. Proverbs says you should answer a fool according to his foolishness. And at this point, Paul, in essence, is setting up a Twitter parody account where he says, right, I'm going to play the game of these false teachers who spend so much time boasting about themselves. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to boast about. It's full parody. Just have a look. He kind of, it's like someone who says, tells a joke and then says, that was a joke. Because you don't understand it was a joke, because it didn't really land. Or, this is what I'm about to tell you is a joke. Paul does this quite a lot. Look at this, verse 16. It's not a joke, it's a parody, but listen to this. He says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. And then what does he go? Verse 11, in this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking to you as the Lord, but as a fool. He's saying, do you get this is parody account? Parody, joke. It's a, right, okay, the way I'm doing now is not really what you should do, but I'm doing this as one of my last big plays to shake you as a church to trust in Christ properly. He's trying to wake them. see rightly. And there's two aspects which he labors in his verses. And the first one is this: don't be blindsided by brilliance. Don't be blindsided by brilliance. Verse 20. Don't be blind. Actually, we'll read that in a moment. The word blindsided, I was chatting with Bev about this on Friday. I said, oh, here's my first point. Don't be blindsided. And she said, what does blindsided mean? And let me tell you, it's a term that can come from a bit of, I don't know what you think of. Maybe you're in your car and the car just comes up. They've blindsided you, and maybe they've driven into you. Blindsided, this is a definition from a dictionary. It says this: is not being able to see the truth of a situation. Being blindsided is not being able to see the truth of a situation. And Paul says to them, don't be blindsided by brilliance. Now, these super apostles, verse 22, have labored. They are Hebrews. They're Israelites. They're Abraham's descendants. Verse 23, they're even servants of Christ. They are saying spiritually, they have a credibility from their genetics, which means they are saying, this is why you should listen to us. But Paul says, see rightly. Don't be blinded by their brilliance. Verses 18 to 20. Look at what he says, 18 to 20. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. Verse 20, in fact, what are they putting up with? You even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. He's saying in full parody mode, do you not see what these super apostles are doing to you? You've been so blindsided by their brilliance that you've missed the fact that they are enslaving you. Okay, they are saying, look, oh, you can only come to us now. If you don't come and stick with our teaching, then anywhere else, you'll fall away. They're enslaving them. They're exploiting them. They are picking up on the vulnerabilities of the people in the church. And they are sucking them dry. They're taking advantage of their kindness. And I hate to say it, their gullibility. They put airs on them. So as they are there, taking advantage of the people, they are saying, you are so privileged to have us here. You really are. As they are taking the money and their time and their energy, sucking them into their own personal glory projects. Oh, it's such a privilege you get to do ministry with me, with us. And they are verbally and maybe even physically violent. They slap him in the face. You know, whether that is they crush anyone who disagrees with them verbally. You do not mess. Or maybe even, as happens in Acts, when Paul has said something the Sanhedrin don't like about Jesus, they slap him in the face to shut him up. Paul is saying to this church, don't you see what's going on? Don't you actually see how they're treating you? And you're lapping it up. How stupid. Now look, just a few reflections for us. Just so we reflect even on that. The thing about these super apostles, I imagine they were lovely when you met them. They wouldn't have walked around with a big sort of glowing banner saying false teachers. You would have really liked them on first meeting. They'd have been incredibly warm, great fun, everyone's friends. But don't be clear, see rightly, underneath that was narcissism. You were there to serve their greatness. Rather than them serving you for the glory of Christ, they were there to serve them. I just want to say, who are you allowing into your life to minister Christ to you? I mean, I said it at the start, but I'm going to say it again. The blessing of a local church is that you actually get to know the pastors. You get to get close to them. You get to see whether their lives stack up. Now look, there is some astonishingly good podcasts out there that I would recommend from teachers who I think teach the Bible really, really well. But there's also a lot of rubbish out there. And even some of those people who I'd recommend, we're just not very close to them. You don't know what they are actually like. And so just to say, there are two ways you can take this with regards to what is being taught and who is teaching you. Either you could become really cynical and go, I cannot trust anyone ever. All right, and that is not what Paul is saying. Or you could become really gullible and say, I will believe anything anyone says if they just say I'm a Christian. Paul says, no, you don't want to be cynical and you don't want to be gullible. What you need to be is discerning. You need to be discerning. And one of the ways you can be discerning is just see their character. In the long run, what is their character like? Are they trying to grow to know Christ? Now, that's not saying that they will be perfect. No one is. They will get things wrong. But the question is, when they sin, what will they do with that? Will they cover it up? Or will they repent? You know, what are they doing with their besetting sins? Stuff that they will keep getting wrong. Are they making progress? Be discerning. Don't be blindsided by brilliance. That's the first point. He says, see rightly. Don't be blindsided by brilliance. But secondly, see rightly. Don't walk past weakness. Say, what Paul then goes on to do in verses 21b all the way through to 33 is he goes, right, I'm going to play your game and I'm going to start boasting. I'm going to start boasting. And so just have a look at 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He's saying, look, I've got all the Jewish credentials. That means you should work, you should listen to me. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I am more. And what do you think the next play should be? What's the next thing he should say? Now, really, at this point, he could say, I have written more books than any of them. And do you know what? He would have done. I've planted more churches than any of them. I've seen more converts than any of them. I've been one of the most effective church planters that history will ever see. I said it all at the start, but the point is he doesn't. What does he bring before them? His weakness. Look at what he says in verse 23. I am more. How much more are you, Paul? I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again and again. Paul is definitely more, but it is more weakness. And if you like, verse 23 is like a title, and then he unpacks what that means. And there's three big areas he says. Look, I have had more beatings than any of those guys. Verses 24 and 25. Who's beaten him? Have a look. He has received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Now, the 40 lashes minus one is brutal. It's been whipped on the back. It's been lashed on the front. It leaves people in such a state it would take weeks, if not months, to physically recover. The whole point of being given the lashing is that you go, the reason I got lashed, I will never do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And Paul has received that five times. Why? Because he won't stop talking about Jesus. He's been beaten by the Jews. Verse 25. I was beaten with rods. That is the beating of the Gentiles. How many times? Three times. He's been beaten by nature. Look at what he says next. There we go. Once I was pelted with stones. We've taught that. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? To be in such a devastating storm that the one place of safety, this ship, it breaks apart. You end up in the water, clinging on some wood all night. Now, can you imagine how dark that would have been? Because that would not be in nice, calm water, like at the end of Titanic, okay, where it feels quite calm, doesn't it? I mean, it's awful. It's tragedy. Oh, dear. Get that thought out of your head. That wasn't in my notes. But what is Paul thinking about in this choppy water? Am I going to die from hypothermia? Am I going to die from sharks? Will the morning ever come? And he is not there thinking when the morning comes, oh, the RNLI are going to turn up in their big red boat to rescue me. He's thinking, where on earth is shore? And get this. 2 Corinthians is written before Acts 27. And do you know what happens in Acts 27? He's in another shipwreck. Beaten by nature. He's had more beatings than them. But then also, he's had no safe space. Just look at verse 26. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false believers. You know, you think, he's on the move. And at some point, surely he's going to find safety. And so he goes on the river, but there's danger there. And so he says, no, okay, I'm going to go on the road. And what does he find on the road? Well, there's bandits. And then, okay, well, maybe not the roads. Let's make our way to the Jews. They'll look after me. No, they won't. They want him dead. Okay, that's fine. I'm going to go from the Jews to the Gentiles. They'll be all right. No, actually, they want to cause riots and they hate what you're saying. Okay, that's fine. I'll find safety in the city. That's where everyone finds safety. No, no, no. Danger there. Okay, not in the city then. I'm going to go to the countryside. It'll be fine. People follow him there. Oh, no, let's go back out to the sea. Well, we know how that ends up. Oh, no, there's one more place. One more space, safe space. Look at the end of verse 26. It's the church. That's the safe space. No, there are false believers who want him out, who want him gone. See, Paul is under constant stress, always looking over his shoulder. There is no safe space. Beatings, no safe space. And it is relentless pace. See, verse 27. Have a look at it. What does he say? I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. He has busted a gut. But at times as well, he's felt like his gut is busting. Look at it. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. And at times his gut's been exposed. Look at it. I have been cold and naked. Beatings. No safe spaces. Relentless. And I think here is, if you like, all those things. Can you imagine how scarring all that would be? Can you imagine how do you keep going with even one of those things? And yet here's the kicker. Look at verse 28. He says, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. He says, I carry with me the weight, the burden, the responsibility of souls who have turned to Christ, souls who will live for eternity in heaven or hell, and I just long for them to keep going. And I know some of them are going through such hard times, and I carry that with me relentlessly. And I tell you what, if you speak to any pastor. Lots of this stuff they can't relate to. Sleepless nights they can. But the one thing all of them can relate to is that verse 28, the daily pressure of concern for the churches they care for. And do you know what? I was reading this week a stat that 50% of pastors quit by 5 years, 80% quit by 10 years. And I've never thought that could be me until I became a lead pastor of a church. Daily pressure. Daily pressure for those who are under the care of their ministry. Now, why is Paul telling them this? Oh, come on, I've got to get it in there. Quickly, just look at verse 32 and 33. Have you seen this? I mean, like, this is just him showing him being humiliated. In Damascus, the governor under King Artetus had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. Right, and Joe, if you were going to conquer a city, do you know what you'd do? Do you know who'd get the big medals, the big awards? It's the first person up the wall and into the city. Oh, we're going to go and take this city. But look at Paul and his humiliation. Is he taking the city? No, verse 33. I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall. So he didn't take the city. He escaped in a basket, probably full of fish, hiding, stinking of fish, being lowered down the city wall to escape for his life. It's him saying, this is how weak I've been. This is how weak I've been. Now, why is Paul telling us all this? Is he over-egging it? Look at verse 31. What does he say? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. This is not him going, oh, give me sympathy. Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. I can't cope. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying here, as we will come to see next week, he is boasting in his weakness. Why? Because that is where God is most at work. Life comes through death. See rightly. And the danger for this church is that they look at this and they see this parody mocking account, but they see what Paul has gone through and they think, there is no way that God could ever be bringing a message of reconciliation through a man like that. Why? Because if God was really bringing a message, wouldn't he protect him a little bit more? Don't you think? He's bringing the gospel. He's bringing God's message, and he looks like a complete and utter disaster zone. God, can't you look after him a little better if he really is bringing your real message to people? And Paul says, look, says it's chapter 1. Actually, there's a point where I despaired of life itself, so it might make me depend on the one who raises the dead. In Paul's perpetual weakness was God's incredible power. And so Paul says to this church, don't be blindsided by brilliance. He says, don't walk past weakness. God has not abandoned him. And look, three final things in terms of application. Three final things. Don't judge people on weakness. I was just hearing of a friend of mine who's on a PCC in a church, and the potential pastor of that church, they were thinking about appointing him, and they'd lost a daughter, 4-year-old daughter. She died tragically, in a very short illness. And someone on that PCC said he had to take time off work as a result of that. Rightly so. And someone on that PCC said, we can't employ him. He's weak. Don't walk past weakness. Second thing, and this sort of moves out a little bit, right? But it's just a wider point. And I've made it before, and I want to make it again. if you are going through suffering and hard time, there are churches in this city that will teach you the reason you are suffering is because you do not have enough faith. Okay, you do. If you had enough faith, your life would be really smooth, everything would be going really well, and it's your fault that you're going through hard times. And I want to say to you, if someone said that to you and you believe them, that is a lie. That is not what God teaches. But also I want to say, this is a passage I bring them to and say, do you think Paul went through all this because he didn't have enough faith? No. You see, when we are saved for a perfect world, but we are not saved from suffering in this world. I mean, lots of us will know suffering because we live in a broken world, and that is true. But also we need to understand, I guess, the other point here is you need to understand, if you are following Christ, I'm not saying you're going to get lashed 5 times with a strip of leather. But to follow Christ does mean to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. And if you're going to persevere in the Christian life, you need to hear this. There will be hard times because you follow Jesus. You cannot get away with it. You can't get away from that. There will be hard times. But there's a final thing to say. There is a call to suffer for Christ. But this isn't the last of Paul's letters he writes. Do you want the letter they reckon he wrote after he wrote 2 Corinthians? He wrote the letter Romans. That's what they reckon, time-wise. And this is what he says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we've been studying it. Here it is, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" See, when Paul writes those words, he's writing words that he himself has experienced. And what is he able to say as his testimony, having spent a whole night clinging onto some wood thinking I'm going to drown? He says this, verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christian, following Christ at times will look like suffering, but don't be clear, Christ will never abandon you. His love will keep you. See rightly. Don't be confused by what you see. He is with you and loves you and will get you safely home. The band are going to come up. And I'm just going to give you a couple of moments just to, in your head, respond to the Lord. Maybe you want to say something to God. Maybe you want to say sorry. Maybe you want to say, help me to understand this. Just, I'm going to give you a few moments in the quietness, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song about the peace we can have from knowing the love of God, in which there is a word called, which says, buffet. Satan buffets my soul. Buffet just means he's giving me a hard time. But I'll just give you some moments just to, in the quietness, to respond.